Lord, we just thank you so much for that invitation to come and see, the baby born, God in the flesh, to come and see all that you've done. And that baby that was born, of course, grew up to die on a cross and was resurrected. And Lord, we're just so grateful for this time of year, and really all throughout the year, we remember what Jesus has done for us. And that invitation to come and see, to come experience Christmas in a real and personal way, and a spiritual way as we draw closer to you. I pray even as we look at our text today, we'll have this whole idea that we just need to come and see, what you've done. Now, be our teacher, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, worship team. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we continue to move through the Christmas story. Actually, we're jumping a little bit. We're going to go to post-Christmas. We've lit the candle of love, and just no greater time to think about the love of God for us than at the Christmas time. We're going to actually look at, we've been looking at two witnesses. Last week we did Zachariah and Elizabeth. That was before Christmas, and they experienced the fact that God doesn't forget. God remembers his promises. There was a promise made at the end of the Old Testament. It goes like this in Malachi 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land and decree an utter destruction." And the Old Testament ends. And then there's 400 years, and that prophecy is fulfilled in the birth of John the Baptist. So God remembered his promise, and you may remember he remembered through an answered prayer. Zechariah was in the temple. He got a rare opportunity to make intercession and burn incense and pray, and the angel Gabriel shows up and says, "Your prayers are answered. You're going to have a son." And he didn't hardly believe that, and so he was struck mute. Later in the story, we find out that when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John, that Mary's pregnant with Jesus, and they have this meeting. And you may remember at the very sound of Mary's voice, John leaped, I think, in worship, recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah. And then we know that according to Zechariah, God remembered this whole idea, this reality of salvation for his people. Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation," which would be Jesus, and John would prepare the way. So today we're going to look at two post-Christmas witnesses. We want to look at Simeon and Anna. Not as well known as some of the other characters. We don't put Simeon and Anna in the nativity, typically. But before we get to them, I want to give you a little background. If you look at Luke 2:22, you will see this. "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem," baby Jesus, "to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." So, they're bringing Jesus to be dedicated. They have two small, inexpensive birds. And Daniel Darling says, "Mary and Joseph carried with them two turtle doves as part of the sacrifice offering." There is, of course, deep irony here. Though they carried in their own arms the Lamb of God, They were too poor to purchase a lamb and instead had to settle for the lesser turtle doves. It reminds us of the kind of people among whom God chose to dwell. The kingdom of Christ breaks in not in the palaces or private estates of the powerful, but among the common, the meek, the kind of people who had to dig for enough shekels to afford turtle doves. And the baby held so tightly in their arms would one day become the perfect sacrifice for the sins that these slain animals symbolized, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. So today we're going to talk about Christmas waiting. We're going to find out that Simeon and Anna had been waiting a long time for the Messiah. Now, when I say Christmas waiting, I often think about even my childhood experiences that I can still remember. Thank you very much. You know, just waiting to rip open the presents, you know, and we had to wait. Now, some families, you know, because had trouble waiting, would say, okay, you can open one present, but only one present. I don't know if your family was like that, but sometimes we got away with opening one present. Others are waiting for a loved one to come, and Christmas won't be Christmas until they get there. Sometimes you'll ask, have you had Christmas yet? And what typically people mean by that is everyone's gathered. You've probably read the Christmas story. You've opened gifts and you have a meal. And that's Christmas. Now for us, I don't think Christmas is happening until the 26th. We have in-laws that we need to share with. And so I think our Christmas is December 26th, so I'm waiting. So we're going to find out that Simeon and Anna were not really waiting for a time to open presents. They weren't waiting for a family gathering, which, boy, those are wonderful things. But they were waiting for something even more wonderful than all the things we do at Christmas. They were waiting to meet the Messiah and to worship Him. And we can do the same thing in the midst of all that we do, worship the Messiah. So we're going to see this morning that Simeon and Anna were Christmas waiting. Let's see three things that they were waiting for. Number one, they were waiting for consolation. Look at verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So let's stop there for a second. We're introduced to an unsung Christmas character. We don't know much about Simeon. We know he was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Luke writes that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Wow, as far as I know, he's the only person in history that had that guarantee. If I'm forgetting someone, please help me remember. But he was promised to see the Holy Spirit before, the Messiah before he died. He was waiting patiently. Can you imagine having another birthday? And going, okay, is it now? Is the Messiah coming now? Going into the temple year after year after year. I'm waiting. I'm longing. Now, what is the consolation of Israel? Well, it refers to the Messiah who would come and provide comfort for his suffering people. GotQuestions.org says, to console is to alleviate grief or to take away a sense of loss or trouble. The Messiah, the consolation of Israel, was to remove sorrow and comfort the nation. Simeon and generations before him waited for the coming of the one who would console God's people. What a promise. Isaiah predicted Messiah would take on the ministry of consolation. Okay, listen to this great classic text from Isaiah 40 that Handel had fun with. Okay. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then just a few verses below that, verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. So, wow. I mean, our character today says that he was waiting for the comfort of his people, the consolation, the Messiah, the Savior. And Isaiah had written long ago that comfort was going to come. First, one would make, prepare the way for the Lord, and then he would come. And this would be your God, is what Isaiah says. So Simeon received a promise that he would see the Messiah before he died. Wow, that's just sort of crazy. But getting that promise from the Holy Spirit, he was just waiting day in and day out, week in and week out, year after year. We're told he's an old man. This is what verse 29 says. Because after he met the Messiah, he was ready. He had peace. Verse 29, sovereign Lord, you have promised you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And as I thought about that, here's the one guy that got promised that. Of course, God kept his promise. And once he met the Messiah, he was at peace and said, Lord, I'm ready. Do with me what you want. Take me. I'm ready. I've seen the Messiah. I've seen your consolation. I've seen your salvation. So I began thinking, you know, when you meet the Messiah, when you meet Jesus, and you have peace with God, you are, from that point, ready. You know, Hebrews 9, 27 says, it's appointed for everyone to die once. And then the judgment. So once you meet the Messiah, you're ready for the judgment. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be taken right away. In fact, Paul put it this way in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So in other words, once he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was ready. But as long as the Lord allowed him to tarry, he was going to serve and live for Christ. Simeon was waiting for the consolation. Second, he was waiting for destiny. Look at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So, Simeon, with the Holy Spirit on him, meeting Jesus, prophesies about the destiny of people, of Jesus, and about his own mom. First, Simeon begins to prophesy about the destiny that baby Jesus will bring. He says that he will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. In other words, because of Jesus, some will fall and not accept Jesus. Some will rise, accept Jesus. And MacArthur puts it this way, he, Jesus, is destined to be the determiner of people's destiny. I'll say it one more time because it's not a problem. Jesus is destined to be the determiner of the destiny of people. So it is Jesus' destiny and people's destiny to find their destiny through Jesus. He's the determiner of people's destiny. We see all this through Scripture. Like in John 1, verse 9, it says, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So, Jesus was destined to be the determiner. And some would look at Jesus and would reject Jesus. And their destiny would be to live apart from Jesus forever in hell. But to those who received Jesus, he gave them the power to become children of God and to be with Jesus forever, and their destiny, heaven. Luke 12 says this, "Do you think I've come to bring peace?" Okay, now stop for a second, because a lot of our yard signs say peace on earth. Okay. The peace did come to earth. But what Jesus is saying when he says, "Do you think I came to bring peace?" He goes on to say, he often said hard things to make us think. But Luke 12, it says, "Do you think I've come to give peace? No, I tell you, I rather division, for from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three." Well, what he's saying is, Jesus will be the dividing point for people. So there will be those who will reject the peace of Christmas and therefore not have peace with God. There will be those who will embrace the peace of Christmas, Jesus, and they will have peace with God, but they will not have peace with each other. And then we have a prophecy that Jesus will be a sign spoken against or rejected or opposed. Of course, that happened all throughout Scripture, all throughout the New Testament, his ministry. He did draw crowds, but they would often begin to leave when he called them to do hard things. We see the people often speak against him in Luke 4, verse 28. "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him off a cliff." By the way, this was his hometown. So his hometown folks wanted to throw him off a cliff. He walked away, by the way, because it wasn't his time. The religious leaders of the day spoke against him regularly. Mark chapter 3, verse 6, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Not how to deal with him, not how to quiet him, how to destroy him. And of course, the crucifixion was the ultimate speaking against Jesus. opposing Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the first sermon of the new church. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth is a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, the Romans. So Jesus was destined to be a sign spoken against. The last prophecy was to Mary. I don't know what new moms like to hear, but this is what Mary heard. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. What? What a difficult thing to hear, this precious baby, that you are going to have your heart broken, pierced. Daniel Darling writes, the sword was Mary's unique calling. One day she would kneel at the foot of an ugly Roman instrument of execution, a cross. One day she would weep with the others as he lay dead in a borrowed tomb. One day she would question and fear and doubt the angel's promise. A sword would pierce her soul. Of course, Mary would be there and see the resurrected Jesus, and joy would fill her heart again. But she had to walk through that grief of watching her son die on the cross. So when we think of Christmas waiting and all the excitement there, let's don't forget they were waiting for consolation. They were waiting for destiny. And lastly, they were waiting for a testimony. Look at verse 36. And we meet a new character. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow, and she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here we meet Anna, another one of those unsung characters of the Christmas story. We don't know much about her either. She's from the tribe of Asher. She's a prophetess, which means she probably explained to people every day about the teaching of the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah. She had been married 7 years. Her husband died. And then she was in the temple every day and never left. So I don't know when she married, but in those days they married pretty early. She could literally have been in the temple almost 60 years, just waiting, longing, studying the scripture, explaining to people about the Messiah. She was one of the first to give testimony to who Jesus was. Now, there's testimonies all throughout the Christmas story. Luke 2 tells of the angels giving testimony to the shepherds. We're going to look at both the angels and shepherds later. This is what the account in Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom he is pleased. Angels singing and testifying about this baby Jesus. Well, then, of course, the shepherds go and check it out. And they go and see Mary and Joseph and Jesus. This is what it says in Luke 2, 16, 17. And they went with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. So they went and saw Jesus, just like the angel said, and then they went around making it known about what they had learned about Jesus. They were now witnesses, testimonies to Jesus. In the Christmas movie, The Chosen, I'm plugging that. I get no royalties. I just sent you an email about it being in the theaters this week. They are using the line over and over again, people must know. I mean, the shepherds come away and they go around and people must know. I mean, God came to earth in the form of a baby to save us from our sins. People must know. In the midst of all our celebrations, we have to let people know. That's why when we take them cookies, to take cookies to our neighbors, or we are doing something for someone, we need to let them know. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Our kids need to know. Our grandchildren need to know. Do not lose in all the celebration we do, which is wonderful. I like it more than you do, I think. I don't know. You like it a lot. I'm just saying I like it a lot. We've got to make sure they understand that God became a baby, that He might save our sin. And you need to be a witness to that. It goes on and on. I mean, we can give you witness after witness in the Bible. After Christmas, of course, Jesus grows up. He goes to the woman at the well in John 4. She came to get water, met Jesus, and this is what it says. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? So she went to get water. She found living water, left her water jar, and then was a testimony. One of my favorites is John 9. There was a man born blind, and no one could believe it. And they were actually accusing Jesus of being like a sinner or a bad person. And they came to this blind man who could now see twice. John 9, 24, a second time they summoned a man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Good grief. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. He didn't have a lot of theological training, did he? He didn't have a full understanding, but he gave a witness to what happened to him. Christmas is a time when people need to know that God became a baby in order to save us from our sin. Daniel Darling writes, when I think of Anna, I think of a kind of steadfast courage. Here she is, a widow for much of her life, clinging to a distant promise, declaring good news to people worn out and weary. And she did this every day for years. Anna's presence here helps understand the upside-down nature of God's kingdom. In an age of celebrity, we assume God is mostly at work with the famous and the gifted. That the church is built on the gifts of those with the biggest social media following or the largest congregation. But the church mostly advances along the winding path of the ordinary, the outcast, the misfits, and the forgotten. Through us. So we see Christmas waiting for consolation, waiting for destiny, and waiting for a testimony. So how do you respond to the story today? These post-Christmas Christmas witnesses, Simeon and Anna. We are now waiting for Christmas, right? Grace is gone. I put up the tree. She's going to have to fluff it. I'm going to start wrapping some presents tonight. We're making plans. We're waiting. But let's remember that those first witnesses were waiting on the promise of God for a Messiah, and they worshiped. He kept his centuries-old promises in sending Jesus, and we can trust his promises today that we find in the Bible. We can trust his promise that he's coming again. We often think of the peace of Christmas, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but only if he reigns in your heart. He is the Prince of Peace, but only if he reigns in your heart. Once you give your life to him, then yes, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, rests and resides in you. And he is the determiner of your destiny. He determines your destiny, and his destiny is through him and not through anyone else. And we may not understand it all, but we know enough to be a testimony to say, we worship a baby in the manger who was God, who grew up, died on the cross for my sin. I know that much. And you and I can be a testimony to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for these two rather obscure characters. But they were two of the first witnesses of who baby Jesus was and is. So, Lord, we're so grateful as we wait for Christmas, as we think about menus and gifts and all the details around Christmas, may we light Advent candles at home. May we read the Christmas story to our kids and grandkids. May we think about how we're going to incorporate a time of worship in the Christmas season to remind our family what this is about. Help us to put that on our checklist. And if there's anyone here who's never made peace with you, the Prince of Peace, God, I pray this Christmas, they'll understand that you came to be the determiner of people's destinies. And we have to give our life to you. And so I pray that there might be someone who's still here, has yet to do that this Christmas season. You draw them by the Holy Spirit into a relationship with you. And then, Lord, there may be some folks here today that, honestly, lighting an Advent candle's hard. Thinking about joy at this season is hard because they've had a hard year and they've experienced loss. I pray, Lord, that today they might remember not only did you come to save them, but also to comfort them. And Lord, that you might give them a little bit of just courage to light the Advent candle anyway. Just a little courage to sing a Christmas song anyway. And that we might all remember that we can sing and think about joy in all circumstances because of Emmanuel, God with us. So help us now as we sing and respond in Jesus' name.